I've always been intrigued with, there's these primary stories that we know about in God's Word. We can list off names of people like Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Esther and Job, Jonah, of course, all these famous stories about people in the Bible, Matthew certainly, and Paul and Jesus, absolutely. All these what we call primary characters in the Bible that if you read the stories, there's these secondary characters that are there as well. And I've always been intrigued because I really never heard anybody, and I can probably spend years on these secondary characters because there's so many of them, but I really never heard anybody preach about some of these secondary characters that I think we tend to gloss over a lot of times because we're so focused on the primary story. And the one this morning that I want us to look at, if you're familiar with the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, he was the 11th son of Jacob, who was then renamed Israel, which we know as the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Israel. Jacob had 12 sons, and the 11th one was Joseph. We all know that story about Joseph. If you're familiar at all with the Bible, Joseph is there pretty prevalent in the book of Genesis. The latter part of the chapters of Genesis, there's Joseph. And his story was very significant in that what God did with him was that through all that Joseph went through, he was able to save his family from death, really, because there was a famine in the land. But if you back up a little bit, one of his brothers that was mentioned several times and had a pretty key role in his life that helped bring him to where he was one of his brothers. His name was Simeon. Simeon, Joseph's brother. And so I want to, if you're writing down, taking notes, it's kind of a long title, but you can write that down. Secondary characters. And characters is spelled with an A instead of an E, but that's, okay. In the primary story, Simeon, the brother of Joseph. Not Simeon, the one who welcomed Jesus in the temple in the New Testament. Simeon's kind of a common name, actually, in the Bible. But Simeon was actually the second son of Jacob, or Israel. And so, as we look at Joseph, we kind of tend to focus on him. Simeon's mentioned several times, but we can find Simeon's story also in Genesis. So you've heard the phrase, you reap what you sow, right? You've heard that phrase before, you reap what you sow. The Bible says that. Now, certainly that can be good, or that can be bad, depending on what you sow. Simeon was the second born of 12 sons of Jacob. His mother was Leah, and his older brother was Reuben. So Reuben firstborn, Simeon the next one. Now, Simeon sowed poorly at the first part of his life, and it came back to bite him later on. Because Simeon, as we read about him, he was a hothead. And as you read about him, Simeon acted out in anger and vengeance, and he really didn't think through the repercussions of his actions. I don't know if you know anybody like that, that tends to act out in the moment, acts out in vengeance, jealousy, anger, and then thinks about it later, regrets it later, pays the price later. And if maybe I'm speaking to someone today who actually is that way, then this message is for you. You see, as a younger man, Simeon, and we read his story, actually the entire chapter of Genesis 34 is really dedicated to Simeon and his brother Levi. He and his younger brother Levi acted arrogantly and vengefully against an entire city and killed all of the men in that city because one of those men had raped their only sister, Dinah. Dinah was the only sister of the, there was 12 brothers and one sister that was listed. Dinah's the only one. Her name is Dinah. And you would think that that was a noble act. If you read the entire chapter of Genesis 34, you think, well, okay, that makes sense. This guy raped their sister, and so he's just gonna have vengeance on her. He was defending the honor of his sister. And that would seem like a noble act when you think about it. But it wasn't really well thought through. And the ramifications of his life down the road were not thought through either. You see, let me just give you a real quick snapshot of what happened. A man by the name of Shechem saw Dinah, wanted her, raped her, then asked his father if the men of the city could marry the women of Jacob's tribe so Shechem could then have Dinah as a wife. So he kind of put the cart before the horse in that. So Jacob and his tribe and the men of Shechem agreed together. And one of Jacob's criteria was, but the thing is you guys, all the men in the city needs to be circumcised because of the covenant that they had, that Jacob had with God the Father through Abraham. And so they all the men of Shechem agreed. And 3 days into it, as they were in pain and healing up, Simeon and his brother Levi went into the city and killed every single man in the city. And that sounds really overkill, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like it's just, 3 days later, you'd think he'd just go in and kill the one man. But what he did was he went and killed all of the men in the city. You see, most of whom had nothing to do with Shechem. And really, most of them didn't even probably know what was going on. But they went in there and killed all the men. So Shechem's sin, all the men bore the cost of it. And not just all the men, but all the women and all the children in the entire city. And by the way, this being another secondary story of the main story, this man Shechem who raped Dinah had no idea that one selfish, lustful act would eventually result in the slaughter of all the men in his city, leaving fatherless children and husbandless wives and no men to work, to maintain the city, to protect the city, to lead the city. One selfish act. You see, we have to really understand this, congregation, those that are listening by Facebook Live, our selfish and sinful acts have consequences far beyond what we could ever imagine, which is exactly what we see today also with Simeon. So let's get back to Simeon here for just a moment. Later on in Genesis chapter 37, so later on in Simeon's life, we read about Joseph's brother jealous. All of his brothers had a jealousy towards Joseph, and they wanted to kill him because Jacob, their father, favored Joseph greatly above all the rest of his brothers. So one day, here's Joseph, and he's coming in, approaching his brothers from his home, and the brothers were out in the field, and his brothers saw Joseph. They saw him, and they quickly devised this plan to kill him. You can call it a crime of opportunity. It wasn't well thought out. It was just acting out in the moment out of anger, out of jealousy, and out of hatred. And if you look with me in Genesis chapter 37, I want to propose that possibly could it have been Simeon who said this next phrase. Here comes that dreamer. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal has devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of this dreamer. I just wonder if Simeon is the one who said that. Simeon had already, think about it, in chapters before, experienced what it was like to have the blood of innocent men on his hands and to act out in anger and in vengeance. He had no remorse for what he did to the men of Shechem, because we read in Genesis 34:31, in his response to his father scolding him, he said, hey, should Shechem have treated our sister like a prostitute? It's almost like someone will come up to you and saying, hey, you shouldn't have done that ugly thing, that vengeful thing towards someone. You said, hey, they deserved it. Instead of saying, I'm sorry, you're right, I overreacted, I should not have done that. There was no apology on Simeon's part that was listed here. No remorse. He just dug in his heels, and he brought this justification for his actions, or really maybe we should say his overreactions, based on the feelings of anger and vengeance that he had at that moment. So here's Joseph, the dreamer, the boaster, Simeon's snotty-nosed little brother, who had all of his dad's love and attention. This green-eyed monster of jealousy arose in Simeon, and the knee-jerk reaction to the opportunity before him brushed aside all reasoning or thinking of any future consequences. And as we read, when Reuben heard of the plot that his brother and his brothers were considering towards Joseph, he tried to rescue Joseph. Reuben convinced them instead to just throw him into the cistern, but not to kill him. And Reuben's idea, he intended to pull Joseph out of that cistern later on. But then, as Joseph was in the cistern, here comes a caravan passed by that was heading to Egypt, and they instead decided to sell Joseph into slavery and convince their dad that he was killed by a wild animal, and you know the rest of the story. Joseph eventually became the second in command of all of Egypt, and then a severe famine struck the land, which leads us to our text today, and it's in Genesis chapter 42. If you will, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42, and I'm going to read 24 verses to you. I want you to listen to this story. It builds the context of what's going on here. Genesis chapter 42, verse 1. It says, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? That's kind of a funny little word picture right there. They're just looking at each other, and Jacob, the father, just says, you bunch of dumbbells, stop staring at each other. We're starving to death. He continued, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Now keep in mind, they thought Joseph was dead. They certainly didn't know where he was. They certainly didn't know that they were getting ready to meet him again. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asks. From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected. No, my lord, they answered. Your servant has come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies. No, he said to them. You have come to see where our land is unprotected. But they replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. Joseph said to them, it is just as I told you. You are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother, and the rest of you will be kept in prison, so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you're not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you're spies. And he put them all in custody for 3 days. And then on the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you'll live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go back and take grain for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die. This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, surely we are all being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why this distress has come on us. And then Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an account for his blood. You see, they didn't realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. So Joseph turned away from them and began to weep, but then he came back and spoke to them. And listen to this last sentence. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. That always has intrigued me. Of the 10 brothers that were there, why did he pull Simeon out to be the one that stayed? It's a really dramatic moment in Joseph's life because he remembered his dreams that God gave him, and he began to see God's plans unfold for his life and for his family. But he still needed to hold it together, and he didn't need to show all of his cards. You see, God was directing his steps in the reconciliation. His initial judgment, as we read, to keep all but one in prison was changed after a few days of reconsidering it to just the opposite. He kept one, and he sent back the rest home to get their younger brother with food for them to survive. But again, why of all the brothers did Joseph choose Simeon? Maybe God spoke to Joseph through another dream. Not listed. We don't know. Maybe the reason is in possibly the brothers' discussion in front of Joseph of their guilt in having sold Joseph into slavery. And in that discussion, Joseph learns maybe for the very first time that Reuben, the oldest son in the family, had kept the other brothers from killing Joseph. You see, if Joseph had intended to imprison the oldest brother, he may have had a change of heart. Simeon, being the second oldest, would have been the one responsible for the collective wickedness. It's possible. As I said earlier, there's a good chance that Simeon had been the ringleader in throwing Joseph into the pit in the first place, where his intention was to kill him. You see, Simeon had been the leader in the slaughter of the Shechemites. In Jacob's final words to his sons before his death, we see Jacob talking to each of their sons, and he refers back to Simeon only in the violence and the anger from years earlier as he spoke over at him that the blessing over his life or speaking whatever is going to be happening in his life. If you read in Genesis 49 verses 5 and 6, he says, Simeon and Levi, your brothers, and your swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. How would you like that to be the last words spoken to over you by your father? Is there not a blessing in there? Is there not some hope there? But all that he could say was, you're violent. And you're vengeful. And you're not thinking through stuff. Simeon needed special discipline. And his sufferings would also speak strongly to his brothers. At the very least, Joseph chose to keep him as leverage and to see if his brothers were still willing to desert Simeon as they had him. For whatever reason, the Lord had Joseph choose Simeon, the cruelest of them all, and whisked him away to prison. Now, by some estimates, Simeon was in that prison for around 2 years. If you read the rest of the story, his family went back to Canaan and ate up the supply of grain that Joseph had sent them home with. They didn't scurry home and hurry back. It took them about 2 years before his family needed to come back to get more grain to survive. So Simeon was in prison for some estimates for 2 years. So we ask the question here this morning, and this is where we're going to turn it to where we are today. So we've kind of set up who Simeon is and what's going on in his life. Now I want to turn it and direct it towards all of us here today and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. What was going on in Simeon's heart those 2 years? Well, what would you do? How would you react? What would you be thinking? Put yourself in his shoes. What was God doing in Simeon's heart to break him? What was God doing in Simeon's life to teach him? What was God doing to reform him? What was God doing to restore him? Because you know, God wants to do that in all of our lives, doesn't he? He's never here to punish us. He's always here to redeem us. Amen. Right? God is not a God of punishment on this earth. Now, certainly we reap what we sow, but our ultimate judgment is going to be when we stand before him face to face. But while we're here on this earth, everything that happens, even the difficult stuff, is here for our redemption. It's here for our restoration. It's here to bring us back to him. It's here to make us more like Christ. And less like ourselves. You see, was Simeon hardened towards God because of him being thrown into prison? I don't know. Was his heart softened there? I don't know. Was he confused or discouraged? It doesn't say. There's nothing in the scripture that tells us anything, but we do know one thing about Simeon is that he's a human being, as we all are. And as we put ourselves into his shoes, we can only imagine what he was experiencing. I'm sure he had a wife and kids back home. He left anticipating that he would return back to them. But instead, he was imprisoned and he wasn't able to see his family again. And he didn't know there was going to be an end to it. He knew, again, based on what they did to Joseph, that, hey, my brothers could easily leave me here. Like we did with my brother Joseph. I'm sure that whatever it was, he experienced this roller coaster of emotions and thoughts in those 2 years. Had his brothers abandoned him? Had God abandoned him? Was he being punished for killing all those innocent men in Shechem? Was he being punished for plotting to kill his brother? Was this his lot in life? Joseph certainly had it in his power to release him, but he didn't. I'm sure that Joseph checked on him regularly and made sure that he was well fed and taken care of. But while we don't know what happened in prison those 2 years, we've got to know that God was working in Simeon's heart as Simeon allowed him to. I would imagine the countless times Simeon replayed his vengeful, angry, jealous acts that hurt so many people. What did he do? What did he do with those things? That he grew up. That he changed. And that's what God wants all of us to experience in our most difficult places. You may be in a difficult place today. I don't know where you are. I don't know exactly where you are. I know where many of you are in general terms, but we tend to kind of hold some of these cards close to our vest, don't we? We put the smile on our faces and everything is great, and we walk out and we're empty and hurting inside. Oh, don't let that happen here. Please don't let that happen here. We're a body of believers that loves you and cares for you. And Jesus is here to help you through your difficult times. But sometimes you got to know that you're not there for anything maybe you've done. Maybe it is something you've done. But you're there for whatever reason. And in that situation that you're in right now, God is there to work out His good things in your life. He puts us in challenging and difficult places at times so that we can turn to Him and turn away from sin and become more like Christ. How many has ever been in a difficult situation in your life where you can say amen to that, right? How many may be in that difficult place right now? Yeah. And if we're honest with ourselves, there'd probably be quite a few people raise their hands here today. But God has not abandoned you. God doesn't hate you. He's not even angry at you. He loves you. And He's trying to bring healing and deliverance, strength and Christ-likeness and good out of your difficult situation. He's placed you in a very, very tough spot. And if He hasn't, then He will. You're welcome. He will. Because He knows that it's only in those challenging, difficult places is when we turn to Him, when our faith really stretches and grows, where we become more insightful and saying, introspective, to say, Lord, what is it in me that you need to work out of me? If we just coasted right along and everything was just high fives and groovy, we would never learn anything. We would never grow. We would never change. So He puts us in difficult places. He puts us in challenging places. He puts us in difficult times and situations for our good and His glory. When I think about the way that Joseph behaved towards his brothers, I wonder sometimes why he didn't just say, brothers, it's me, right at the very beginning. But he didn't, did he? I mean, he, if you read the story, went back and forth and back and forth. And it's almost like he was toying with them, playing games with them, but he wasn't. You see, Joseph is in this way a type of Christ, a type of our Heavenly Father. And the brothers are us. So think about that as you listen to this story. Romans 11:22 reminds me of how Joseph was towards his brothers and how God is towards us. It says this in Romans 11:22, consider therefore the goodness and severity of God. Just right there, just that first part. Consider. I want you to just real quick right now, just with me, consider, just ponder for a second. Consider with me the goodness of God. We sang about that this morning. I will sing of the goodness of God. But also, consider the severity of God. What do you mean by that? I thought God was a God of love and all. He is. But I'm so thankful that my parents disciplined me when I was growing up. And sometimes I got spankings because I needed them. And that was severe. My backside felt it. Also, my parents were good to me. And I'm thankful for that. But consider our Heavenly Father's goodness, but also consider His severity. Because it's that discipline, it's that difficult places that He puts us in and allows us to kind of marinate in, if you want to say it that way, that brings about Christ-likeness in us, that helps us to die to ourselves, that makes us a better person. Every time I got spanked, every time I got disciplined, I became a better person for a while. And incrementally, I grew over the years to become a better person because of the discipline. Thank God for the discipline of my parents. Thank God for the severe discipline of my Heavenly Father. Because it's through those things that He puts us in, or that we put ourselves in sometimes, that His glory, that His goodness, that His rescue, that His redemption could show up in profound ways. That no other person and no other thing, no other government, no other nothing can do but God. Aren't you thankful for the severity of God? See, it's hard to say that because, I want things to go great. Listen, we serve a good God. We also serve a God who's severe at times. And there's too much feel-good gospel going out there today, folks. That's all about just sunshine and roses. But sometimes God gets severe with us because we need it. Because we're born in sin. We're born with a sinful nature. And we need to be adjusted, corrected, and be treated sometimes severely by God. But that severity that He treats us with is not done out of anger or hatred. But it's done out of love for us. And that's what was going on with Joseph towards his brothers. Because Joseph certainly was kind. Joseph was certainly kind to his brothers in spite of his severity. Don't you think? I mean, he was severe, but he was also kind. His speech, some of his actions, it was kind of severe. But ultimately, what Joseph did, would you agree with me, was good. Joseph's motivation was love. And his purpose was to bring them to repentance and reconciliation. And that's what God's plan is for our lives. Maybe God has placed you in a spot where you feel like you're in between a rock and a hard place right now. Maybe there's what feels like this vice grip on your heart and in your mind, and you're really feeling the squeeze right now. Know that God has placed you there. He's not surprised that you're there. He's very aware of where you are. He's not looked away. He's not tending to something else, somewhere else. He's right there with you in your squeeze, in your between your rock and a hard place. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's right there with you in that prison cell, in that difficult place. He never left Simeon. He'll never leave us. I don't know. In that place, know that God has placed you there to work out some stuff that is doing great harm to you, like with Simeon being a hothead. I mean, it's really never listed anymore that he did anything weird or vengeful or angry. I don't know. I'm having the hope that when he came out of that prison a couple of years later, that his heart was softened. That he kind of got with the plan, got with the program. But God wants to work that stuff out of you that is not doing you well, and he wants to work in you the character qualities of Christ in that difficult place. If you're a hothead, maybe He wants to swap it out for gentleness in your life. You don't have to raise your hand, but if you're a hothead, I mean, be careful. God's got a plan for you. If you're a jealous type, he wants to maybe have you walk out in contentment in your life. So if you feel like you're jealous, God's got a plan for you. He's going to be severe in that area in your life. He's going to confront that jealousy. If you're angry a lot, God's got a plan for you. Maybe he wants to help you to walk in peace and love and forgiveness. He's going to be severe in those things in your life that are contrary to the nature of Christ. Whatever it is, there's a ton of stuff in us that isn't helping us at all, but it's hurting us, and it's hurting our witness for Christ. And in the difficult place that he has you right now, or where he will have you, it may feel severe, because it is severe. But it is also good, because it's working in you the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. You see, Simeon had his opportunity to repent, to change, to yield, to grow towards God, and to grow up and mature. And again, I don't know if he doubled down in his anger and jealousy and vengeance, or if he softened and changed. I also don't know how things will turn out for you today. Because I can't do it for you. Your mama, your daddy, your husband, your wife, no one can do it for you. But if you allow Christ, he can do it through you and he can do it in you. It's really up to you today as to how things turn out. Will this difficult spot that you're in right now turn you towards Christ? Or will it harden your heart further against him? It's your choice. I want to ask you today, I want to encourage you today to let God soften your heart. Ask him to give you a teachable spirit. Stop doubling down in rebellion and instead yield to him today. You'll place your life in the best possible hands that this world has ever known. The hands of God Almighty. He's going to treat you well, even though it may seem severe. The ultimate end to it is good. It's good. Hallelujah. What he wants to do, he wants to work out of you that nasty and harmful and sinful stuff. And he wants to work in you the things of Christ. His holiness, his purity, his righteousness, the good fruit of His Spirit. So embrace the discipline and don't rebel against it today. It's your choice. Choose the ways of Christ. Amen. Choose the ways of Christ. Amen. Amen. Choose the ways of Christ today. Would you stand with me? Father God, we're in a tough spot, maybe some of us, or we've been in a tough spot and we've seen your severity, but we've also experienced your goodness. Maybe we're in a tough spot now and it feels severe, but we know, God, that you're a good God. It's not what you do, it's who you are. And maybe down the road, we may be in a severe place. We may be in a tough spot, but help us to remember, Lord God, when we get in that place, whether it's of our own doing or whether it's something that you've done, we're in that tough spot. Help us to remember that it's not only a severe place, a difficult place, but that you're good. And your purposes for us are for good and for your glory, for the good of our lives and the glory of your name. Lord, I pray right now specifically for those that are in that vice grip, that are in between a rock and a hard place right now. Maybe we're not in prison. Maybe we're not in a place where it's like we've hit our bottom. But we're certainly in a difficult place. And I pray, Lord God, that in that difficult place that we're in right now, that you would help us to have a heart check right now. Search our hearts. Explore those areas in our heart and in our mind that are bitter towards others, that are angry towards you, that are rebellious and stubborn. We're not seeing the good in things because all we're saying is, God, why have you forsaken me? God, help us to stop. Those are lies of the enemy. You have not forsaken us. You never will. You'll never leave us or forsake us. You're there with us in that tough place. Speak to our hearts right now with a clarion, still small voice that says, I'm here and I always will be. I've never left you and I never will. And I want to work in you the qualities of Christ and out from you those things that are doing you harm and destroying your witness. Lord, it may be on a scale of 1 to 10. Some of us in here experience a 10 right now. And it's been going on for a long time. I mean, Simeon was in the prison for a couple of years. The loneliness and the confusion and the hopelessness that he felt, I'm sure. And he's just one example of so many in your word where we have the luxury of hindsight being 20/20. We see what happened in so many of their lives, how you did rescue, how you did bring them through. But Lord, we're not them, we're us, and we're in that place. We're right in the middle of it, and we can't see our hand in front of us. We can't see the forest for the trees. We feel hopeless right now. It's overwhelming, Lord God, but help us to rise up and to see from your perspective the big picture and realize that there is a light at the end of that tunnel, that there is hope that we have in you, that you're being severe right now in our lives, but ultimately it's for our goodness because you're a good God and it's for your glory because we want to live, Lord God, to glorify your name. Lord, whatever it is that is in our lives today, we lay it at your feet and we trust in you. It feels so severe right now. And honestly, God, we are not enjoying it, not one moment. And we want, our flesh wants to be rescued. We want an instant remedy, an instant fix. We want to be on the mountaintop all the time. We want there to be just nothing but smiles and joy and happiness all in every area of our lives. But Lord, the fact is that's not reality. We got to have the valleys to enjoy the mountaintops because it's where the valleys, it's where the green, the growth, and all the fruit is. Can't stay on the mountaintops all the time, and you know that. So Lord, in this severe time, be with us. Remind us that you've never left us. You've never forsaken us. Strengthen us. Encourage us. Teach us. Work out of us those things that don't belong. Work in us those things that do. The things of you, Jesus, the fruit of your Spirit.